Thank you. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 12. What we believe and what we understand and what our philosophy of life is going to determine how far we can go with God, will determine what we understand about God. God has the perfect plan. God has His will. God has a plan for your life that He's created you for. But your ability to discover that, to find that, to live that, to stick with it to the end is going to determine on what is in your heart, your soul, what you understand to be the truth. Your lack of truth, your lack of understanding will hinder you. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says this, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, what is good, His pleasing, and His perfect will." Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. This world has trained us to think a certain way. We need to renew our minds, not to the way I think, not to the way this church thinks, not to some doctrine. We need to renew our minds to think like God thinks, because I'm in the process of renewing my mind to think like this. This church is in the process of seeking to establish this as the foundation of what we believe. And the same thing with you. No one's got the market on it. The Word of God, the revelation is what we need to understand. And if you think that we're just God, you know, I believe in God. Everybody believes in God, of course. But if you think God just cranked up the little beginning there, like a little toy, and set it in motion, we're just spinning through time and He doesn't know where it's going and what His plans is, that will affect the way you view your life. If you've just been scattered to the wind, you know, dust in the wind or something like this, and we're just blowing through life and where we end up, no one knows what our purpose is, that no one has it. But if you think that God in the beginning, before He even began creation, had a plan, had a purpose, answered all the situations that would develop because of man's free will, and brought about an answer and a response, so that He then created you and put you in time with a purpose, with a plan. It's no different. It's not a radical, wow, that's really hard to believe. You think it is? How many people have industries, businesses? Well, they'll set up a business, a factory, and then they start producing stuff. And when it's all goes through the whole assembly line and it's finally produced, there it is at the end going out the door for sale. And someone says, well, what is it? We don't know. We just make it. What does it do? We just keep cranking them out. We have whatever it wants to do. That business is broke. The reason it's not here is because no one. You, if you begin a business, if you have a factory, before you start hiring somebody, putting them on the assembly line, you have in your mind, I know what I'm going to design. You go to the blueprints are drawn up. Before that, you see that there's a need. I see the public has a need for pop bottle caps. The public needs caps for their pop bottles. I can sell those. So you design it. You plan it. You get everything set up. You build the building. You get all the machines up. Then you hire the people. And then the production stops. When that first bottle cap comes off the end, they don't all stand around like, well, what are we going to do with it? I don't know. What is it? They've been waiting for it. It's a what? It's a pop bottle cap. And they sell thousands and millions of them. And they get rich. And their business plan works. That's not a radical idea. But it is to put it in the human mind that God thinks that way. That God just in the beginning go, well, hey, you guys bored? I'm bored. The Trinity's all bored. Let's just make a world and just see where it goes. Absolutely not. And the thing is, there are so many billions of people in time, in the world today, that it is hard for our mind to think that God actually had a plan for everybody. Well, He might have a plan for a couple of us. Guys like Paul or Moses or a few people in history to kind of get things back on track, but the rest of us are just kind of like, you know, we're just coming off the assembly line, just falling off the end of the line, just going, well, I don't know, just pile them up over there. I don't know what we're going to do with them all. They're just people. The people that make bottle caps don't just pile them up over there. They don't just have every once in a while, hey, here's a winner. 1 in 12 is a winner. They don't just have just a few winners or chosen bottle caps. Every bottle cap has a plan. It's going to bottle. It is the same way with us. And that is one of these things right here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. You are not an accident. You're not just something that's shooting off the assembly line into space, just spinning around until your days run out and you die. And it's like, well, I don't know. That was fun. Kind of a fun fair ride, I guess. Took a long time. Do not think like that. If you keep thinking like that, you will miss what I'm going to say today. In fact, you haven't understood what I've shared the last 4 or 5 weeks. Like, what's the point of this? God's got a plan for my life? I don't know. I just turn the TV back on. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. If you don't think God's got a will for you, then I tell you what, you're not looking for it. You're just content to fall off the end of the assembly line, get piled up in the corner somewhere. Well, we're just all people, just trying to make it through and enjoy life. We make the best we can. Paul says that's the way the heathen thinks. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Our only purpose, eat, drink, and be merry, because there's no point. Just over here in the pile of people, we're just partying on. Now, Paul had fun. Paul enjoyed life. I think Paul made merry. But you can do that still within the context of knowing that I am here for a purpose and going somewhere. Now, we've started talking a few weeks ago about God's plan, the God's will. Several weeks ago, we went through Laodicea, that we are in the age of church, of the people rule church. Laodicea, it's the last phase of the church age in Revelation chapter 3. Laodicea means people rule. It's an age where people make all the decisions. God's been removed, Jesus been removed, the Spirit of God. No, don't even believe in that. That's spooky. And all we got, we just make rules and regulations, vote, and just keep right on going. We've got ourselves little man-controlled institutions. Jesus says, I'm knocking on the door. I have a will for the church. I want to come in and that we may accomplish what I designed the church for. We're at that stage where many churches are going to continue to be men ruled, but there are going to be some that are going to say, wait, I think God still has a purpose for the church that goes beyond what we voted on in our little board meeting. Goes beyond just meeting together and just making sure everybody's comfortable and the music was good, which it was very good. A little round for the music today. Okay, very good. Okay, I thought the music was good. We're still renewing these minds here. But it's got a purpose of affecting society, affecting culture, affecting world history is why the church is here. We then talked about how we each fit into that, how we've each got a plan, that God's got a call on our lives, that we need to test and approve what God's will is. His good will is that we all come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. His pleasing will is that we learn to live righteously and do what is right in His eyes. His perfect will is that we find that purpose for what He's created us to be. Why are you here? Not just to get saved, that's important. Not just to live righteously, but you are here as a piece. The reason you are here, you've been designed to fit on a machine, to fit on a place. There's a special place where you're going to fit. It's like, that's what I'm here for. We also mentioned the Hollywood syndrome, that we all are not going to be what we'd call superstars in the church. Many, many people in history, even Paul himself was not a superstar in his day. It says at the end of his life, all of Asia deserted him. They said, he's been here and taught a few times, but we've really gone on past his teaching, and they threw Paul aside. Do you understand? We live in a culture that thinks if they don't make a movie about your life, if they don't write a song or there's a book or you're on the top 10 or being interviewed on TV, then you're kind of a loser. No, that is not even a standard. Now let's go back to this verse again. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You do not have to be a megastar to be in God's perfect will. You've got people that are going through their lives doing their daily routines as parents, as employees, as teachers, as people that are living in the community, as leaders of government. And people, their names are not going to be remembered in the history books. But we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews, their names are recorded in the hall of faith forever and ever. We are not of this kingdom. We are not measured by the standards of this kingdom, of the world. If you want to become famous in the world, That's another whole standard. You may live and die in obscurity, and your name will be recorded in heaven as a hero of faith, and you'll be rewarded beyond anything any superstar is getting today because you did what you were called to do, and that is important. And many of us are distracted in doing what God's called us to do because no one's clapping, no one's applauding, no one's paying attention. The world is not interviewing us. There's 1,000 ways to get interviewed on TV, and of course the media is going downhill faster every day on who they're interviewing and who's important. They're trying to sell stuff. I mean, do something stupid and they'll interview you, all right? That's not God's will to do something stupid. So just forget the media. Who has God called you to be? The media will go right past you. They're not looking to interview you. We then mentioned that there are how you can tell what your gift is. People will recognize it. You'll find success. You'll have a desire in your heart. We kind of left off at that point on the idea that, well, you know, it's pretty easy. God's will is right there. But there are things that will oppose your gift, including your own attitude, including the situations you find yourself in, things that will get in the way that will prevent you or discourage you from finding what God's called you to do. And our goal in this church is to help people, one, understand who they are in Christ, what the gifts and the places are, and then hear the Spirit of God speak to you and draw you into that place. We establish this, and you don't have to accept anything I'm saying, but one, there are three levels, if we can say it this way. Jesus is the foundation. You cannot walk and find success in the Christian life truly unless Jesus Christ is your Savior. You must be saved by faith in Christ. The next thing is the Word of God. The Word of God is what is then built on that foundation, which is salvation through Christ. The Word of God is the framework that builds the structure. This is God's overall plan. You are in the church age. These are His goals. This is what He's trying to do. This is the history where we came from. This is the history of where we're going. And you build that as a framework. All of us have the same foundation. All of us have the same Word of God. But now, come back to the bottle cap. What are you? Are you a bottle cap? Where do you fit in? What has God designed you to be? That is not, my friends, in the Word of God. It doesn't tell you who you are. But it does tell you that the Spirit of God lives within you. And the Spirit of God, it says in Romans, is urging, is groaning, is praying for you that you may become what God has called you to be. And that is where you've got to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Word of God, and a relationship with the Spirit on the inside that He may speak to you and tell you who you are, show you who you are. And just because you find out who you are and what God has called you to do does not mean you're ready. We have many examples. We'll look at some of them in the Bible today. Many people that come that they know who they are. They know what God's called them to do. But now begins the process of preparing, of training, of learning, of trying and failing, of starting again. But you will never quit because you know what God's called you to do. The gift is within you. The calling is within you, but you've got to now develop it. You've got to practice. You've got to make mistakes. You've got to be tested. And that is where we get five areas of opposition. Reasons you will quit and reasons why I'm trying to renew your mind and tell you what the Bible says so you will not quit. The first thing we mentioned last week is people. People will not necessarily always applaud you when you do what God's called you to do. You may have a gift, a calling. They may set you aside. You may not fit in. My gosh, you get in a Laodicean church that is people ruled, and you come in with your spiritual gift, your spiritual calling, that is going to upset the apple cart. They've got it all lined up. We've got this under control. We don't need that. We don't need any kind of God lead. No. And they'll move you out. You will not fit in. People will oppose you. We talked about that last week for a variety of reasons. Number two, the second thing we mentioned last week was Satan. Satan will oppose you. The devil has got a system. It's the cosmos system of this world. He's the god of this age. And when you start operating and doing what God's called you to do in fulfillment of the kingdom principles of what God has called you to do for the kingdom of God in Satan's world, he is going to come against you like any enemy, like a terrorist. And he'll try to destroy you, discourage you in a variety of ways. So people will oppose you. Satan will oppose you. There's three other things I'm going to mention today, and this is now where we begin our new material. So if you tune me out, tune me back in right here and pick up from last week. There are three things I'm going to mention today. One, there's going to be time in the preparation. Two, there's going to be a price to pay. And three, God is going to test you. There's going to be times where you think, I'm going to do this, I'm going to step out and do, and then God's going to give you a test. And you may think, well, maybe I'm in the wrong place. Maybe I'm doing the wrong. And you'll turn around, oh, I don't know, I got confused. No. Renew your mind. Satan will oppose you. People will oppose you. It's going to take time. You're not just going to say, hey, I found what God's called me. You're going to go out and start it. You've got to practice, develop, get trained. You're going to have to pay a price. Ooh, this is starting to hurt. I'm going to have to give this up. Now, we're not talking about sin. We're talking about if you're committed to this, you don't have time to do all these other things that everybody's doing over there in the pile. But I've got to stay focused. But can't I go? No, you don't have time. Well, I want to go. Well, go ahead, but you can't do both. Well, I don't want to pay. That hurts. Well, there's a price you're going to have to pay. And then finally, when you've got all that stuff figured out, all of a sudden, then the big wall is going to come. Go, what is this? That's God. But I thought he wanted me to do this. He does. People don't get mad at, well, they do, but you shouldn't get mad at a teacher who teaches you for like 5-6 weeks in school on a particular subject, and then at the end of 6 weeks says, okay, put your books away and here's a test. What, you hate me? What are you trying to do? I thought you wanted me to understand this, but here's a test. Well, if you love me, you wouldn't give me a test. Well, I want to make sure I know what you know and where you're failing and where the problems are. It's a test. And then you take the test and they don't do good on the test. Well, why don't you give me a better grade? Well, you didn't pass the test. I had a student say it to me one time. I was teaching fifth grade, actually, at the time. And it was some kind of, I don't even remember what the test was. But after the test, they got an A. And they came running up to the front of the room, jumping up and down at their paper, you know. And they said, thank you, thank you, thank you. For what? You gave me an A. Oh, we have a big problem understanding. I didn't give you an A. That's what you earned. I just checked the paper. If you would have got an F, I would have gave you an F. People, especially elementary kids, think the teacher's sitting there going, I like this person, I like this, I don't like that person, they're going to fail. It's like, as a teacher, sometimes you tend to think that way. Did they mean that? I'm sure they meant that, right? They'd check it correct. But an honest teacher is not grading papers that way. An honest teacher, you get what you put on the paper. I'm just evaluating you. God is just. God is fair. And God is going to, when he's trained you, prepared you, then here's the test. And many people will run and, I thought God loved me. He does. He's trying to get you to the next level. And so that becomes difficult because sometimes, are you ready? Sometimes the opposition is Satan trying to destroy you. Sometimes the opposition is God giving you a test to take you to the next level, for you to produce and write on the paper what you've learned. Have you learned anything about the Christian life? Yes, well, here's a test. Do it. Well, that's the devil. It's hard to say. And sometimes you don't know. I'm giving you 5 areas. And all I can tell you is that when you step out and do what God's called you to do, there's going to be opposition. And we do not always know what the opposition is. You just know if you're sure of who you are, you just keep going. The first thing I want to mention is time. It takes time. This would be the 5. The first is Satan. The second is people. This one is going to be time. Many times when people hear that I've been called this, I have an urging. I want to be a Bible teacher. I want to be a Sunday school teacher. I want to serve God in business. I want to go off and get into government and be a leader in government for the kingdom of God. I want to be a good parent. I want to be a Christian example in my home. Okay. Then the first thing you've got to figure is that you're not ready. You simply just discovered what God wants you to do. And having a call is completely different than being ready to execute the call. It's going to take time. Mosquitoes, it takes them a few days to mature and reproduce. I mean, we're talking like, 3 days to 10 days. And a mosquito lives its entire productive life in about 3 days. We want to be more than a mosquito. An apple tree, for example, takes 4 to 10 years to grow to be able to produce fruit. In other words, there's a complete difference between a mosquito being ready to do everything it's designed to do and an apple tree being able to produce fruit and do what God's designed it to do. How much more so in our lives? If God has called us to do something, it's going to take more than 3 or 4 days to prepare you unless it's as simple as being a mosquito. If God's called your spiritual gift to run around and bite people, you're probably ready. You're probably you 3 or 4 days and you got this figured out. But if God's called you to produce fruit, to do something that's going to be lasting, that's going to be useful, that's going to give nourishment to other people and advance other people, it may take, if it's an apple tree, 4 to 10 years before you're ready. Now, I know sometimes in the spiritual realm, we talk about church, you want to go into this mystery land, the land of Narnia, the land that doesn't really exist. But you see, God created time. God places us in time, and if you check out history, God moves through time. So time is a factor. Well, I thought in God there's no time. No, there is no time with God, but there is time with you. And for you to grow and mature, you've got to learn, you've got to be tested, you've got to practice, you've got to develop. And so it's going to take time. So time becomes a very spiritual thing. You can't waste time. Paul tells the Ephesians, redeem the times while the days are evil. Don't waste your time. Buy it back so you can use it for something productive. Time is going to be a factor. While we're going through time, these are 3 things. We must find our purpose, we must learn to trust God, and we must learn to endure. And I got two examples. You've got Moses and you've got Samson. Both are heroes of faith. Both accomplished great things for God. But we're going to look at Moses' life here in just a moment. Moses, if you know, was 40 years old when he left Egypt. So he spent 40 years in Egypt. He heard God's call. And we'll look at that here in a minute. He goes off to follow God. He spends the next 40 years watching sheep, being prepared. And then at the age of 80, God says, okay, I think you're ready. 80 years old before God says, you're ready. And then for the next 40 years, he led Israel and became the foundation upon which the Old Testament is written. He became one of the greatest men, if not the greatest, right around under Jesus and right around John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul. Moses is going to have to be one of the greatest members in the kingdom of God for what he did. But it took him 40 years, after having spent 40 years in the world, to get ready to execute it. Samson, on the other hand, who was a great man, but if you know anything about the life of Samson, he was empowered by the Spirit of God. He had supernatural gifts, a supernatural calling like all of us. But he didn't spend much time developing. Meaning, even as a teenager, the Spirit of God began to move through him. And if you go through his entire life, it was a series of decisions. In fact, right up to the very end, he was making ridiculous decisions, things that were not righteous, things that were not in line. He did not have what I'd say the renewed mind. He ended up doing, it says at his death, he knocked the temple over and the whole thing crashed down. It says he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. But it's hard to imagine that that's really what God's entire plan was, to go exactly that way. God's callings and gifts are irrevocable. He'll keep working with the person. But Moses, what I'm saying, didn't take time to develop, didn't take time to learn about God. He just went right off and started doing what God called him to do. And in a sense, was the underdeveloped person who didn't spend time with God. 40 years for Moses became the foundation of the Old Testament. Samson went through his life and did a lot of things, but kept making bad decisions all the way up to the end. You know the worst decision he made? You remember the whole thing with Delilah? He's hanging out with Delilah, who's a Philistine. He's living with the Philistines, living with Delilah. And Delilah says, you know, Samson, what's the secret of your strength? What's the secret of your strength? Now, he knows she's trying to get him in trouble, get him killed or something. So he lies to her, smart guy. He says, the secret of my strength is if you tie me up with these ropes like this, I'll be as weak as any man. So then she does it. Then she ties him up while he's sleeping and hollers, Samson, the Philistines are here, the Philistines are here. And they all come in and attack him. Well, of course, that's the secret of his strength, and breaks the ropes and dries him out. Well, she starts crying. I thought you loved me. I thought you loved me. That's kind of strange what she did with my little ropes there. So then she says, well, tell me the secret of your strength. Oh, if you take my hair and you braid it, you weave it all together. You know, so he's getting closer. So she weaves it all together while he's sleeping. Oh, Sam, the Philistines are here. Now, they're just waiting in the other room, waiting, you see. It's not like she had to call them. They're waiting. They jump out and attack. Well, I think we got him this time. He flies up, has the weave right on the back of his head, like a sewing machine flopping around the back of his head, and drives him out. And, oh, I thought you loved me. You lied to me again. If you tell me what the secret of your strength is. He says, no one's ever cut my hair. My hair is my strength. And she says, I think he told me the truth this time. What is the man thinking? What is it? It's like, come on, Samson. And sure enough, she shaves his head. They come in, gouge his eyes out, and they take him as a slave and use him for entertainment purposes. It's like Samson. He was about 50 years old at the time. What have you learned, Samson? Nothing. Nothing. But God still had a gift for him and empowered him, but he didn't learn anything. And of course, he repents there and ends up knocking the temple over and prays to God and accomplished some great things in his death. But God wanted to do a great more things, I believe, in his life. And the result of his work? His own tribe. His own tribe, the tribe of Dan, ends up, after a few years, packing their bags because they can't handle the Philistines and moving north. They left their inheritance, the land that God had given to the tribe of Dan. They said, this is too hard. And they packed up and they moved north of Israel, northern part of Israel, north of the Sea of Galilee. He said, well, this would be good enough for us. He said, what are you doing up here? It's too hard down there. So Samson himself could have made a huge impact in his generation if he would have obeyed God, if he would have been had his mind renewed, would have spent time, but didn't, just took his gift and went off and it had no lasting legacy except some stories about how great he was and what he could have done. If you are going to accomplish what God's wanted you to do, whatever it is, it's going to take time to develop it. You may know now what it is, but you're not ready. You're going to have to spend time preparing. And God is going to spend time preparing you. Moses, 40 years. Now don't you think if Moses was confused. We'll look at that here in just a minute. The next thing, number four. Second today, number four, is the price. All missions have a cost. All missions. God is going to send you on a mission. There's a price to be paid. If nothing else, it's going to take a little bit of time to do what God's called you to do. And remember this. Contrary to some modern false theology that's been developed over the years, we are servants. We are servants in this age of the kingdom. We will be kings with Christ in eternity, in the millennial kingdom. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If you want to catch up on that, there's all kinds of eschatology we've been teaching. But in the coming kingdom, in the coming age, when He rules the earth, we will rule with Him. We'll be seated with Him in the rulership of some form of the government. But, my friends, that is not today. We are living in the age of the church, the age of the servant. Christ is going to come two times. He comes the first time to the cross to be a servant. He'll come the second time to be the king. Now, some people twist that around today, and they teach that we are kings today, that we are rulers today, that we have dominion today, as if we're trying to have this kingdom for eternity. We want to do our job here. We want to be faithful in our jobs, be faithful with our families, be faithful what God has called us to. We want to be faithful and enjoy the life God gave us. Understand, that's Bible. That's Old Testament. That's New Testament. Enjoy what God has given you. Enjoy the food. Enjoy the friends. Enjoy the fellowship. Enjoy your family. That is part of God's plan. But this is not the eternal kingdom. I don't want this to be my eternal inheritance. I need to be responsible. Enjoy the life. Do what God's called me to do. But I am a servant today. This is not my eternal place. Some people will teach as if this is the number one thing. We've got to have dominion. We've got to be rich. We've got to conquer the world. Well, good luck. You're on your own there. God is not in the... He's going to conquer the world, but in His time. You are servants today going around spreading the good news of the coming kingdom, bringing people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So you are a servant. So open your Bibles up, please, to Colossians chapter 1. So with your role, your place of servanthood, whatever that is, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, I'm going to read to you a couple things about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul, upon his death, talked about when he died that he was going to enter into glory. He talked about receiving the crown of life. But he knew that during this life he was a servant, and God was going to do something with the life he had given. It's as if you are a vessel, that God is going to use your vessel, your life, to pour something into this world. Something from His kingdom is going to come into this world through your life. Whatever it is. Now again, the options are innumerable. Chapter 1, verse 24. Paul says, now this if you're paying attention as we read this, if you never thought about it, this will kind of rattle your theology. Because just listen. Verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. Speaking probably about Christ suffering on the cross. And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. Oh my goodness, did you hear that? Now we all believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that Christ suffered for us. But then Paul, in His body, in His flesh, Christ suffered for us. That is the foundation of the Christian life. But then Paul says, and I fill up in my flesh, talking about himself, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. That sounds blasphemous. Does that not kind of... Well, now he says what Christ didn't accomplish, I'm going to now use my flesh to fulfill what was still lacking in regards to Christ's work. Paul, I think you need to stop preaching right here and hit the door, because that week Christ is sufficient. But obviously Paul's in the Bible and Paul wrote the New Testament. And so what does this mean? And I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction for the sake of the body, which is the church. Well, it's fairly simple if you let me explain it. Jesus Christ came to the earth for a variety of reasons, but the main one was to go to the cross, to suffer on the cross, to remove sin from us, and then be resurrected and enter into glory. His purpose was to go to the cross, and that is what he suffered. That was his mission. But that was not the extent of all the service that is to be done in the church age, or all the service that is to be done. Each of us now has a place. For example, each of us is here today, and Christ wants to move through your flesh today. Now, he's not going to come back and do it for you. He's going to empower you. He's going to get you in a position. He's going to surround you with people to encourage you. And then it's going to be go. Are you going to fill up in your flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction? Christ completed his work. That's why he was the victor. He went to heaven. He won the battle. He did his job. But then why did Paul have to come? Well, because there's something he wanted Paul to do. Then Peter and James and John and all through church history, now we're here. Why are we here? We're just here to just get saved. Okay, very good. That's the foundation. But God has a purpose for you in the body, which is to help serve the church. Christ served the church. Paul served the church. And we are here to serve the church and to serve the humanity in some sense. And now in our bodies, it says right here, in my flesh, what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction. Christ died on the cross to fulfill his purpose. You're going to have something in your flesh, in your body, in your lifetime that you're going to have to suffer, pay the price, sacrifice to accomplish it. If you say, no, this is too hard, boom. Jesus said that at the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said that from his human side. He said at the Garden of Gethsemane, Father, if there's any other way, I see the cross, it's a pretty good plan, it definitely is going to work. But I'm thinking, you know, that's a pretty steep price. Is there any other way? But he had enough sense then to pray, but not my will, but your will be done. In other words, what was his will? Find an easier way. That was his, listen, Jesus, the hypostatic union, the whole theory of kenosis, we teach that in different classes. Jesus was both human and was God. I mean, he's 100% both. He wasn't God only, otherwise it didn't make sense. He was a man. That's the whole idea of the virgin birth. He was a man, and he was God. And he had a human soul. He had to be a man. You got to have a whole side of a man, the mind, the soul, the body of a man. But then at the same time, he's 100% God. At that point, it's solid theology, but we'll go on. Now, our choice is to say, God shows me this path, but is there an easier way? Well, sure there's an easier way. Right over there in the pile with everybody else, you go here and sit down. All right, yeah, this is easy. But you're not going to accomplish the purpose. So then you pray, I'd rather sit over here. This is hard. Not your will, but not my will, but your will be done. There's a price to pay. What did Paul pay? Go to 2 Corinthians. Go back to the left there, 2 Corinthians. Let me just read you something. Because Paul's chewing the Corinthians out here because they're getting all arrogant and boastful and not listening to him because he's, not as impressive as all the other super apostles who are, you know, driving big cars and flying around in jets and taking huge offerings and having dreams and visions and all kind of spooky stuff. And Paul just comes in and keeps teaching and trying to get them to live the life of Christ. And he's okay. He said, I've had enough of this. He says, you don't think I'm impressive? He says, let me just tell you how impressive I am. And he says right here, chapter 11, beginning in verse 16, he said, I repeat, let no one take me for a fool, but if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so I may go on with my boasting. And he says, well, I'm talking like a fool. We're chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. Now just hang on and let me just read this. This is when Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions as I serve the church. He's going to now tell you, this is the price I paid. Now listen, he's in Jerusalem. He's a Pharisee. He's moving up to the ranks of the Sanhedrin, which means he's going to be in the ruling class. It'd be like being one of the senators in Israel. That's where he's headed. It's the easy life, if you would. I mean, it's a prestigious, famous wealth, honor. He's got all the degrees, Dr. Paul, you know. And then God calls him to be an apostle. And one of the first things he tells him on the road to Damascus, I must show you all the things you will suffer for my name's sake. Oh, like what? Well, this is the life. This is the life that Paul lived. And he's not even dead yet. I mean, this is just midway through his life. This is what's happened to me so far as an apostle. He says, are they Hebrews? Verse 22, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this, he says, but I am more. I am more of a servant of Christ. Now listen to me. The people he's comparing himself were not truly servants of Christ. They were imposters. They're going around and using the ministry or using whatever they're in to gain for themselves part of the kingdom of the world. And so when Paul says, are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to say this, but I'm more of a servant. Because I'm not here to build my kingdom, Paul says. I am more. Then he says, I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. Now, he would not have gone to prison as a member of the Sanhedrin. He would have been sending people to prison. But because he forsook that and went to follow Christ, he's been in prison more frequently. Not only been in prison, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. His life, every time he goes in the city to proclaim Christ, there's two groups of people that hate him, actually three. The pagans, the Jews, and then the Christians, who've already decided this is what we believe, no, that's not right, tries to correct them. So he's, anytime he goes in, where does he run to hide? If he goes to the Jewish synagogue, they kick him out. If he goes to church, they don't like him. If he goes to the pagans, it's like, oh, they don't want you either. It's like Paul is a man with a death sentence. 5 times I've received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Did you hear that? How many of you guys saw the movie The Passion? Do you see Christ get the 40 lashes minus one? 5 times Paul got that. Now, I can't imagine that. 5 times. Now, they may have gone a little extreme with Christ. I mean, because he was a public figure, they may have gone a little more extreme. But even if you just get 5 times the 40 lashes minus one, can you imagine what the man looked like? I mean, how long does it take to heal from the 40 lashes? And then get it again 4 more times? I mean, it must be a 12-year process. His back was in a continual healing process. Well, that was from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's what the Romans beat. They don't use lashes, they use rods. He was beaten by the Romans 3 times. Once I was stoned. You remember the story in Lystra, where they threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. Now, can you imagine that? And then it says the story, he stood up and went back into the city. Forgot his Bible. I mean, a guy that's been stoned, I mean, again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but a guy that gets hit in the head and says, oh man, I've been stoned. Ooh, he hit me in the head with a rock. No, stoned with a group in a circle, people throwing stones at you until you can't move, until you've lost your color. I think he's dead. One more time. Yeah, he's dead. Paul says, I was stoned. I mean, that's a huge thing. That's plus the 5 times the lashes, plus the Roman rods. Now, he stands back up. They all gathered around and prayed about him. And he may have died and come back to life. That's a theological discussion right there, because he talks about it later on. But he stands back and goes back into the city. He knew who he was. He knew he's an apostle. And I'm here for these people. If they kill me, they kill me. But I've got to finish my race. Now, you throw a stone at me here today, I ain't coming back. And that's why Paul is probably going to have a greater legacy than I'm going to have. Because he went back in after they stoned him to death, he went back. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Now, once we know that he was shipwrecked once, but he was shipwrecked 3 times. They don't even talk about that. I spent a night and a day at the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my countrymen, that's the Jews, in danger from Gentiles, that's the heathen, in danger in the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers, that's the Christians, that's in the church. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for the churches. He says, after all of that, my biggest burden, I still care. I still care about the churches. I can't sleep at night. Oh, yeah, I bet your back's really torn. No, I'm worried about the church in Corinth. You're kidding me. I would just write him off as a loss and go on. But he said, no, I can't quit. I'm concerned about the people. And so when Paul says, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's affliction, it has nothing to do with your salvation, but it has everything to do with the establishing of the church and the fulfilling of his ministry in his life. And the same thing is true with you. Go to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Not only is that true in the New Testament, I want to show you this. This is one of the verses, one of the most exciting verses for me in the Bible. A lot of them are, but this is one of those things. And it's like maybe just it was explained to me and what's the study I've done on it that it gets me excited, and I hope I can communicate this to you. We're talking about Moses. Moses, we're going to look in chapter 11, verse 23.
Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw that he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. They could tell that Moses was something special. It even recorded in Josephus that a Jewish legend talks about Moses was extraordinary. And here it says he was no ordinary child. This child was something else. He was a genius in many, many areas. That God has chosen Moses. He's created Moses for a purpose. He's created you for a purpose. Let me use the word genius again. God has a place for you. And there's a place where you are gifted. You are empowered by the Spirit. You have talent. And people, again, we're not basing everything on what people say, but it will be recognized you're a genius in that area. You are gifted in that area. Do you understand what I'm saying? Moses was gifted for his call, but Moses is not unique that he was one of few people. Every one of you has a place where you belong. Can you imagine taking a pop bottle cap and saying, this is a, I'm trying to think of something off the top of my head. This pop bottle cap, we use this as a frisbee. It's not going to work. This pop bottle cap, we serve salad in this at restaurants. It's not going to work. But then all of a sudden, you pass it around. It's useless until you find a bottle, and it's like, whoa, look at that. They've been trying to put a Frisbee on the top of their bottle. They've been trying to put a salad bowl on top of the bottle. All of a sudden, well, this has got, look at that. It tightens up. It doesn't leak. That's genius. Now, in the wrong place, it doesn't even make sense. They just throw it away as junk. But in the right place, the pop bottle cap, it won't even leak. The bottle doesn't leak when it's there. It's perfect. And the same thing is true with you. When you find your place, when you follow God, it's not like you just fit anywhere. You don't get to pick and choose. The bottle cap's been trying to be a Frisbee for 5 years. It's like, I'm so frustrated. I bet you are. No one ever plays with you. I'm trying to be a salad bowl. I just sit in the cupboard. Don't ever use me as a salad bowl. I want to be a salad bowl. My brother was a salad bowl, you know. I want to be a salad bowl. It's like, you can't do that. But all of a sudden, it finds out it's a bottle cap. It's like, wow. And everybody stands around and goes, where's that thing been? That's you in the church right now. Where you belong. Moses was no ordinary child, neither are you. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, that's the NIV translation. The word also can mean when he had become great. And that is more of the meaning of the Hebrew word, especially when you go back and you look at the story. Moses, at the age of 40, now I'm going to swing into a little bit about Josephus in history. Josephus is a Jewish historian, and he wrote all of the Jewish history in around 70 to 90 AD. This is not Bible, but this is what the Jews believed, and he recorded. He didn't write it, he just recorded it. He mentions Jesus. He wasn't a believer, Josephus wasn't, but he mentions Jesus himself as being a man who came and did miracles, and many people thought he was a Messiah, and then goes on with the story. But when he talks about Moses, spends a lot of time on Moses. He tells us a lot of the details. And from Josephus and other historical sources, we know that he was taken into Pharaoh's house and raised by Pharaoh's daughter. But when you get into the story there, you begin to see that Moses was trained. Well, if you saw the Ten Commandments, it's exactly where the Ten Commandments gets those early years about Moses. They get it from Josephus. Moses was trained to be the next Pharaoh. Moses was in line to be the next Pharaoh. He was his father's favorite son. Thutmose would have been the king, would have been the leader of the Thutmose family. And Moses never lost the family name. Thutmose. What's the end of the name? Moses. And Moses came back. A member of the royal family that had been discarded came back to set the people free. He never lost his family name. What is the name Moses? Well, it's part of the Thutmose family name, part of the Thutmose dynasty. Moses was trained and educated in all the wisdom of Egypt. We see this in the book of Acts. All the wisdom of Egypt. That would have gone through architecture, would have gone through all the knowledge they had, would have gone all the medicine, all the religion, all the sorcery. Everything the magicians tried to throw at him. I've already had that class. I know how to do that too. He was trained in palace management. He was trained in military. He was brilliant. He was also, just to mention this as we go by, you're going to think, why are you telling us all? He was a singer. He wrote music. And that's why when you get into Deuteronomy, different places, you see Moses recording music, recording psalms. It was a gift. He was brilliant in many areas. And he was the next Pharaoh.
in line. There's a story I always have to say as we go through this. There's a time while he was, before he was 40 years old, while he was still in palace management, he was in charge of, for example, the local, it'd be like the National Guard, the police department of Egypt. That was part of his responsibilities. Was in charge of the military. The Ethiopians invaded. This is out of Josephus. The Egyptian military went to attack the Ethiopians and drive them back out of the land. They lost. The borders were invaded. They came up and surrounded the city. And Egypt had fallen to Ethiopia, except for the capital city. Everything was gone except the police department or the National Guard. And Moses, you got time? And Moses takes the police department, organizes it, and protects the city. He then engages in war and drives the Ethiopians back to their border, across the border, into their land, and surrounds their capital city, and says, don't come back to Egypt. At that time, the princess, the king's daughter from Ethiopia, sees Moses, who was no ordinary child, and fell in love with him and begged to become his bride. It appears that he would have married her then, and he would have married as a peace treaty the Ethiopian princess, and Moses is now one of the most prominent leading men in Egypt. And he's about 40 years old. Now, he knows he's a Hebrew. I know in the book, in the story, the Ten Commandments, you know, they find the little blankie, you know. Oh, just a Hebrew blankie. And you must be a Hebrew boy. There's another way of telling if a little boy is a Hebrew or not. Okay. Yep, and Moses knew that he was a Hebrew. It would have happened on the eighth day, and he'd been with his mom for the first several months. So, well, they didn't put him in the basket until past the eighth day. So Moses was Israeli, and he knew it. By faith, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, when he had become great, something happened in his life. When he had become great, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He turned his back on the family name. All of a sudden, after all these things had done, Moses says, no, I am no longer going to, don't call me Pharaoh's daughter. But Moses, that's who you are. No, I want to go back to my other identity. Hebrew? They're the slaves. And Moses was in training. He would be the next Pharaoh. But he says, no, I'm going to turn my back on this position and embrace my Hebrew heritage. Now, you talk about crazy. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. Now, that does not mean necessarily he went down and joined the slaves, but it does mean he wanted to be identified with them. I am one of them, and I am going to fight for their benefit. I'm going to, in legislature, in court or whatever, I am the great Moses. I will do something for my Hebrew people in this position. Along with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a short time. Now, do not get confused in the word pleasures of sin. That does not have to mean he was living in wickedness. That means that was the kingdom of this age, the kingdom of this world, and he could have had everything there. But he considered it sin. It says, no, sin is where you take the world has to offer instead of God's plan for your life. It doesn't mean you're going to go live in wickedness. It means, no, I'm going to do my way. And maybe you're going to be a righteous person. Maybe you're going to make good decisions. Maybe you're going to live a moral life. But if you take your way instead of God's calling, you've chosen sin. He chose to be mistreated. Verse 26, and here's why. Here's the key verse. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ, and disgrace would be the walking away from the throne, for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. For the sake of... Now, Christ hasn't even been revealed yet. But Moses heard the promise. The Israelites from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they heard the promise that they were a great people, that God had an eschatological plan for them in history. And he says, I, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of this Messiah, for the sake of this calling of this nation, I'm going to forsake the Egyptian nation and I'm going to embrace the Israeli nation, the Hebrew nation. I'm going to side with them. And that was a huge disgrace. But he saw more potential here with the Israelites and the promise of God than Egypt, which was coming to be a world power and the next few generations would rule the world. He says, no. There's more power with the promise of God with Israel as slaves than there is with all the gold and power of the Egyptian empire. He turned his back on it. It says, why?
because he was looking ahead to his reward. He says, I can have this right now, and I have got the gold, I've got the power, but wait. Christ has a mission for me here, and it's going to start with the slaves. But I know that the plan of God is going to conquer the planet, that Jesus Christ, we would say, was going to be the King of Kings. And when his kingdom comes, there's going to be nothing left of this. This is the eternal kingdom. This is the temporal kingdom. And he considered the eternal kingdom of greater worth than all of Egypt. That was what made Moses great. That was what made Moses able to turn his back. What he understood, his mind had been renewed. He said, I know what you think. You know this is tempting, but I have no need for this. I'm going for the true riches. Now, that sounds really good. And Moses was excited because he made the right decision. Bless God, mighty Moses, come. Moses is here to save the day. And you know what happened, don't you? He saw one of the Egyptian slave masters beating one of the slaves or whatever. He says, that ain't going to happen on my watch. Moses is here. Now, with his bare hands, he killed the man. Okay, I mean, get out of here. I know this is church and, you know, all lovey-dovey and everybody's happy. But Moses did not pick up weapons. He did not order the man's execution. He took him with his bare hands and killed the slave master. Now, a slave master is not some, you know, guy that sits behind a desk all day and works on a computer, not making fun of those people, but most of those people are not going to be able to control slaves with a whip. The slave masters were big, powerful, huge men. And Moses walked up, says, not here, and killed him, buried him in the sand. There, guys. And that was to show the Hebrews, I'm here for you. And the Hebrews weren't ready. The Hebrews says, they came back the next day, he saw two other guys, said, no, guys, let's stop fighting. We're all brothers, so we got to cooperate. He had expectation that these people were ready. And they looked at him, they stopped their fight, says, well, you're going to kill us too like you did the slave master? In other words, they says, we don't want you. Get out of here, Moses. Loser. Went back to their fight. And Moses realized, I'm a man with no country. I just turned my back on Egypt, killed one of their slave masters in defense of my people. But my people don't want me. And he ran. He ran to the sheep, the other side of the desert. And for 40 years, I can't tell you what he was thinking. Don't give us a lot of details. But yesterday, Moses has come to deliver the people. He's accepted the plan of God, the call of God on my life. And no one wanted it. So he was happy with the sheep for 40 years. I messed up. I had a great opportunity and I messed up. And for 40 years, I don't know, but I think Moses was thinking, man, what did I do? How did I end up here? If I just would have played my cards right, if I would have been smarter. And I know he kicked himself and kicked himself for 40 years for being stupid, for making mistakes, for not doing what was right. Blaming himself. And you can see a hint of that because when God comes in the burning bush, Moses, take off your shoes. He says, I want you to go back and deliver my people. You know what Moses, said? Now, I want to go back 40 years quickly. Moses was a great speaker. He was trained in public speaking. He could direct armies. He could direct nations. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. He had confidence that went beyond, so much confidence that just, I don't even need the empire. I'll just set him free myself. Now, on the other side of the desert, 40 years later, he goes, I want you to go back to Egypt. He goes, no, not me. I don't even talk good. Because he's been talking to sheep for 40 years. It's like, I'm not the man. You know, his confidence was like way down. Way down. So much so, he's begging. And God says, no, I want you to go. You're the man. I called you. And he gave him some signs, showed him some miracles. He put your hand in here, turns leprosy, throws the staff down. Church's like, wow, that's cool. Okay, you ready to go? No. I tried that once. I ain't going again. And it says, God's anger burned at Moses. He got mad. Moses, he was ready 40 years ago, but after 40 years of training, I'm not ready. And God got mad at him. Goes, hey, how about Aaron? Aaron would love to do that. My brother, I haven't seen him for a while, but I bet he'd love to do this. God says, no. He ended up talking him into it. But anyway, Aaron's going to work with him. But his anger burned at him because he would not do what God called him to do. But Moses had been prepared. And then if you remember, he goes back. And Aaron was supposed to do the speaking. And Moses was going to do the miracles. That was kind of like the agreement. Well, if you remember, we get into the story, you don't hear it. Aaron never talks. Moses, he found his voice real quick, got right back into it, and Aaron, you just be the priest. And he ended up fulfilling God's plan for his life. But understand, the price that he paid for 40 years, he didn't lose the call. He didn't mess anything up. He just wasn't ready. So the price he had to pay, and we're going to quit with that, and we're going to have one more next week, which is going to talk about God testing, which I guess can stand by itself for an entire day. But
we'll review those things next week. But there is two things we mentioned today. One is the time factor, and two, the sacrifice. Paul sacrificed, Moses sacrificed. Hebrews chapter, chapter 13. It says, let us throw off the sin and the weight that so easily beset us, and let us run the race God has marked out for us. Sin is obviously the things that are in rebellion towards God. The weights that so easily upset us are those things that you don't really need to fulfill God's plan for your life. They're slowing you down. In the Greek world, when they'd go into training, as Paul was talking there, or the writer of Hebrews was talking, they'd put weights on their legs and they'd train and they'd run all their practices as weights, and they got strong, they put more weights on, they'd train. Then it came time for the race. Well, the smart runner would take the weights off. And that's what it's saying right here. All the sin and the weights that so easily beset us. God's had us in training. He's been preparing us. Situations, all these different things. Time we've invested. Trying and learning, failing, getting back up. That's the weights. The past is the weights. Situations you find yourself being distracted, that's the weights. It's time for the race. Set the weights aside. Be a smart runner. What has God called you to do? If it's not advancing your call, if it's not helping you in the race, well, it's not sin. Bible doesn't say we can't do that. Well, no, it's not sin. It's a weight. It's for training. Throw it off so you can run your race that God's called you to run. Father, we do thank you so much for your word and ask that we would be people with renewed minds, that we'd be able to test and approve what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is. We ask that we might be a church, a group of people that would reach into our community, reach into our state, and make a difference. Father, we pray that we would also be a light in our families and the people that we work with and people that we know. Father, do thank you so much and ask that you may encourage each one of us in Jesus' name. Amen.